All right, bow your heads. Father, we thank you for bringing us out today. We ask you to bless the meal that we're going to have, and thank you for providing it for us. Father, we thank you for Donna for making it, and we just ask you to bless this time to fill our hearts with what you want us to know, and I pray that your spirit would be with us, Lord, that we'd be able to receive from you and learn what you want us to learn, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we're going to be doing today is we're actually talking about, this is the week two, about wisdom. And we're trying to focus in on worldly versus godly wisdom today, all right? Also understanding the importance of the wisdom of the mysteries of God. We're going to talk about what that means, the word mystery and kind of what it is. And then understand the roles of the fear of the Lord, we talked about this last week, and then trusting in God, okay? And I'll kind of explain why, how that relates to wisdom. And then finally, understanding our role and God's role and our relationship with Him in relationship to wisdom, okay? It's kind of complicated, but not as complicated as it sounds. So what I'd like to do, since this is a Bible study, is I'd like to get into the Word. So if you can turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're looking at worldly versus godly wisdom. All right. So when I was thinking about this, we had a lot of different verses. I ran a couple past Kathy, and she was like, I don't know if I like that one. I'm not sure if I like that one. So we looked around and yeah, and Kathy's like the sounding board. So, but we found one that we both really liked, and it was this. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come out of heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace rise a harvest of righteousness. Are you guys with me? All right, so here's basically what we're looking at. We're talking about the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom in terms of what maybe these words mean. I've looked some stuff up. I've tried to come up with the best explanation that I can come up with, and this is kind of what I came up with. When we talk about godly wisdom in general terms, we're talking about something that is of or from God, divine. All right, the wisdom of God, devoted to God, pious, devout, or religious. And I know we hate this word religious because a lot of times we talk about, right, we're not in a religion, we're in a relationship with the Lord, and I believe that. But when we're talking in general terms about the wisdom of God, we're talking about a religious concept of wisdom. And then we look at a collective knowledge and understanding of God as it relates to all things in heaven and on earth. All right? Now, that's different from what we're going to see in worldly wisdom. You're going to see some of the same concepts, but you're going to see something missing. Worldly wisdom is of or limited to this world. Temporal, which means in this time, like the timeline, or secular. Devoted or concerned with the affairs, pleasures, conditions of this world. What's missing in this?
God.
Okay? And that's the major point, and it seems like a small thing, especially if you're not a religious person. All right? Because you look at that and go, well, you know, obviously we have all this collective wisdom. We've grown as a people through thousands of years, understanding the experiences we've had and things like that. So we have wisdom in our experiences. The difference here is they're leaving out a huge component. And that verse in James talks about it. It says that type of wisdom is from the world. And it's rooted in human understanding, but it doesn't have the inspiration of God. You guys remember the verse that says, where there is no vision, the people perish?
Right.
It's this concept where there's no revelation, and that's what the word actually means, where there's no inspiration from God, then we are left to our own devices. And I don't want that. It's kind of like if you leave your kids at home for, you know, my kids are too young to do this, but if I left my kids home for a week, you know, I could leave them home for a couple hours. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I could leave them home for a couple hours, but if I left them home for a week, I'd be nervous because where there's no direction from me, things will get messed up. And that's the way it is with us, you know, with God. If we don't look at, if we try to do everything by ourselves in our own wisdom, we end up off track because we're comparing ourselves to other people. We're going just based on our experiences, and we miss the forest for the trees. Yeah, Pastor.
Yeah, great example.
You got to wait for the microphone. That's right. That's right.
Yeah, a great example of this is the recent judge's decision in the state of Michigan to overturn the Defense of Marriage Act in Michigan, or the definition. And so on one hand, you had a populace that agreed with what the Scripture had to say.
Right.
Then you had a judge who, in his own worldly wisdom, decided he knew better than everybody else.
Right.
And basically redefined it. So, you know, godly wisdom is everything that our thinking has got to be lined up with God's Word.
Right.
Taking His principles and enacting them in our lives, in our children, in our culture. And the move you see today, everything in our culture, in our society, is anti-Christian. And so it's a move away from that. So
right.
They think in their wisdom, but we see the problems that always accompany that anti-biblical type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what's going to come down the road with these type of decisions? But it just shows you how these guys, you know, we can't have God's word being upheld anymore.
Right.
Everything, we got to tear down everything we can. So it's a great example of this judge's decision, how, like I said, he has just rejected what God has to say about what marriage should be, and now has made his own definition.
Mm-hmm.
He has put himself in place of God and has exalted himself really
right.
in his knowledge higher than the deity.
I have a question to Pastor Don or even Donovan.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like all these federal judges are going down the line. You know, their decisions are the same. I don't see one of them, you know, saying another state to go against them. You know what I'm saying? Now that it seems like they all got to stay with the same decision.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see one of them stepping up saying, you know, if it happens in another state, to, you know, to vote against the other judges.
Unfortunately, we have a society where judges, you don't attain a high level
as far as a judge, as being a federal judge.
Mm-hmm.
Or a, you know, circuit judge, unless you have a particular worldview that you bring with you.
Right.
So that's why you see when they appoint when they appoint someone for the Supreme Court, you better line up with their ideology.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't, you're going to be rejected.
Right.
You're not going to see Judge Roy Moore brought in there because he wants to put the Ten Commandments up there.
Right.
So having a worldly foundation of wisdom will get you further.
Right.
So-called, than having that biblical.
Yeah, if I would have known where we were going with this today, I would have even thought about bringing in, if you ever watched that movie, Evan Almighty, and there's a point in the movie, if you've never seen it, it's about a guy who he gets a seat on the Senate, is it? I think he's a senator, and he ends up, God speaks to him to build an ark, like Noah, and so he doesn't want to do it, so he starts to kind of reject. It's a comedy. It's starring the guy from The Office, Carell, Steve Carell. Anyway, he ends up, God grows his beard out. No matter how much he shaves it, doesn't matter, grows out, turns all gray, and he ends up, you know, these clothes, he's wearing these robes, he looks like Moses, and he tries to cover it up, putting a suit on, and he goes in. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is there's a point in the story in which the senator who's in charge, who's the bad guy, he says to him, does God speak to you? And by this point, he's in the robes. He's got animals all around him. And he doesn't want to say yes, because if he admits that God speaks to him, people will think he's crazy. And that's exactly where we're at today. I mean, go into a room and tell somebody you hear from God, and they're going to be like, cuckoo. You know, that's the way people think. They don't understand. And this is the foolishness. This is where the word says, The wisdom of the believer is foolishness to the unbeliever. They don't understand it. They don't get it. And why? Because they don't have God. They don't know what the revelation of God means. And this is what we were talking about when Pastor Don's talking about worldly wisdom is not likely to align with godly wisdom. Right? It's this whole secular humanist concept where, in essence, what the secular humanism says is we don't need God. We need us. We have the ability, the power, and the strength to do all the things by ourselves. We don't need a God to do it. This is exactly what Nimrod did after the flood. Do you remember that? Nimrod tried to build the Tower of Babel. They talk about the Tower of Babel. It was actually a ziggurat. And he was trying to build because he was defying God. He was in defiance. Let God come and try to flood us again, and I'm going to be impervious to God's attack, so to speak. And that's exactly what his sin was. He was trying to say, we don't need God. You see what I'm saying? And that's what our world is saying. And so, fundamentally, it's based on experience and the collective knowledge of the world. Human experience is only the standard of other humans and is focused on gratifying the flesh. And this is why we see all the selfish ambition, right? We see the backbiting so much, even in churches sometimes, because the human side of us wants to, you know, advance ourselves rather than advancing God. See the difference in the focus? What are we about? We're supposed to be about gratifying God. We're supposed to be about raising him up, not raising ourselves up. In fact, it's just the opposite. It seems unnatural that we would submit to God and push ourselves down, right? Remember in the Bible it says, I must become less so that you can become greater, right? And that's not what we want to do. In our flesh, we want to become greater. We want people to pat us on the back. You know, it's funny because I talk to my staff about, you know, our test scores and stuff, and I'm like, hey, you guys are doing a really good job. Let's not wear ourselves out patting ourselves on the back. You know, because you can literally be like, yeah, we're really good. Nice job. All right, I'm going to just take a seat. Yeah, exactly. You're complacent. You know, and it's like that in our walk with Christ sometimes. It's deceptive, too. It can contain enough truth to be dangerous. You guys think about the golden rule. You guys have heard this before. In fact, I've seen posters with the golden rule, and it says the golden rule, and it has like different quotes from different religions. Like, look, it's all the same. We all ascribe to the golden rule, taking God out of it, right? And they say, well, that's wise. Treat other people like you want to be treated. That makes sense, right? So we take parts of the word, we take parts of God, so to speak, and the wisdom that God's given, and we try to use that and apply it into human standards, but we're missing, it's deceptive. And just a little bit of truth can be dangerous. Take Islam, for example. Right? And without getting into a huge discussion, they ascribe to a lot of very moral things. But they leave out the power of God. They leave out Jesus. Just the most important part, right, to get someone saved and to actually honor God. You can't honor God without Jesus, and that's the part that's left out. See what I'm saying? So they've got a semblance of truth, but they deny the power thereof. And godly wisdom is 100% truth. And worldly wisdom has a range from completely ungodly, right, 100% wrong, to unintentionally aligning with God's ways. And this is why it can be deceptive. Because sometimes we can see things and we can say, well, that sounds like it might be realistic, it might be rational, but they're unintentionally aligning with God's wisdom. Because why? Well, when men try to be wise, sometimes they unintentionally stumble upon what God would want because God is wise. You see what I'm saying? And then worldly wisdom is not always 100% wrong, but it will never be complete without the wisdom of God. Does this make sense? Okay. And this one's talking about godly wisdom. I put up here, remember, wisdom is the power to judge rightly, follow the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. That was part of our definition last week of what wisdom was. And I put down the world judges based solely on their personal experiences of knowledge of the world and understanding of the standards of the world. So they're judging by the world. So far, you're with me? And then this part, we have these things, but we also have the standard of God and His Holy Spirit. Okay, do you see the difference? So what ends up happening is, yeah, I have experiences. I know if I touch fire, it's going to do what? It's going to burn me. I'm not stupid. So any idiot could understand, right, that if you touch fire, it's going to burn you. I don't need the Holy Spirit to speak that to me because I know that that's true. There are parts of my life, though, where my experiences might not necessarily give me the insight that I need because I'm only seeing the tree. You know? Remember that saying? You're going to miss the forest for the trees? No one knows what I'm talking about? Okay. Some of the youngsters might not. But, all right. But it's not that old of a saying. But yeah, the idea is, if you walk up, you know, at my cottage up north, there's a state land across the street, and they've got these huge pine trees. And, you know, if you stand back where my house is, you can see the whole forest. If you get real close to one of the trees and you just focus on that tree, you can literally miss the rest of the forest. And that's kind of what we do in our lives. God is able to see everything all the time. So if I asked you, who would you rather have in charge of your life, you, who only sees this much, or God that sees all of it, we would say, well, I'd rather have God in charge. But we don't necessarily always walk that out. You know, God says, hey, do this. And we're like, well, that's a good idea. I will keep that in mind, keep that amongst my options of things that I will consider. But I was thinking maybe God, listen, this is a really good idea. You probably didn't think of this yet. I was thinking maybe I'd do this instead. And God, we expect God to go, oh, well, you know what? That is a really good idea. You know? Yeah, God is the original innovator. He comes up with good ideas. And then he shares the ideas with you because he likes you. You know, and he says, if you do what I tell you, you're not going to, you see step 3, I see step 28. You know what I mean? And it's like we get sometimes hung up on our own selves where it makes us uncomfortable. Finally, I said this gives us an advantage in our sagacity, which means wise, foreseeing, perceiving, discernment. It gives us an advantage because God can see what we can't see. Right? All right, any questions or comments on this yet? Not yet? All right, so what I thought was interesting, the next thing after we were looking at the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom was talking about the mystery of God. Because what he did in his wisdom was he withheld some things, and then he explained what those things meant and showed the mysteries later on. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Well, I looked up mystery in a Bible dictionary, and it says, denotes a secret hidden from the world till the appointed time or until man has been prepared by the Spirit of God to receive and appreciate it, which forms a characteristic and essential doctrine and finds expression in the life. Okay, let me explain what I'm talking about. What was the mystery that we can see that God foretold? All right, he had prophets that had come and shown. Exactly, someone said Jesus, right? And so Jesus was, because they didn't understand, they knew a Messiah was coming, they didn't understand how it was going to be. And Paul actually talks about Jesus being the mystery. So what I want to do is I want to get into a couple of these verses. So go to Ephesians with me. Because there's wisdom in this. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 4. And Paul's talking about, he says, you know, God appointed me to be the preacher to the Gentiles. He let me go to the Gentiles. Do you guys remember back when, even when Jesus was on the earth, his primary mission was to go to the Jews, right? And we see that when some Gentiles came to him or some people that were outside of the Jewish faith, and he said, well, listen, you know, it's not the right time yet. You know, but you need to understand it's not the right time. Well, Paul came, and God actually blinded him on the road to Damascus, and then he said, you're my guy. I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles, all right, and you're going to save everybody else. And actually, this was part of the prophecy from way back that the people who are not called his people will be called his people. He'll bring people in. You guys with me? Okay. So what happens here is he says in verse 4, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand the insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now go down to verse 9. And it says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms, in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Okay? All right, do this. Before we do anything else, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This one's a little long too, but I want to read it. I want to get this point out there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You guys there? All right, here we go. It says, verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught of demons. Now, all right, as I read this part, think about our world, okay? Think about the way that the worldly wisdom is invading, all right, our belief system. It's invading what God's trying to do and attacking and see the way it's working. Here's what it says. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to these brothers, you'll be a good minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Okay, so why am I saying all this? Because look at this last line. How can we be wise without God in our lives? You know what I mean? I mean, it really, you know, and obviously if I show this to someone who doesn't believe in God, they're going to be like, man, you're ridiculous. But therein is the folly. I feel bad. I've heard people say Christians are just weak and they are looking for a crutch. And I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, so are you, man, but you don't have the crutch. You're just limping around. You know, and the thing is, that's the point, though. We think, you know, people look at us and they think that we're weak. Well, okay, I'll admit that. You know, but I mean, who's stronger, the man who admits his weakness or the person who denies that it's there? You know, and I mean, the world denies they're weak. The world thinks they can take everything on by themselves. And I'll tell you, I've been through life only 38 years, and I can't handle it without God. Thank God that he's there, you know? And so how can we be wise without the revelation of God in our lives? How can we expect to go through life without God being able to comfort us and talk to us and speak to us and show us some sort of wisdom? You know, that's the point. Okay, questions or comments about this?
Yeah, there's a wise guy right there.
Yeah, wise guy. That's right. I actually started thinking about who are we then in God's house? You know? And what I mean by that is, what's our role if we're looking at God and he's wise and we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, ah, we're not so wise all the time. You know, what's our actual role? You know, what's God's role? What's our role? Well, I stole some things from some other teachings I've done in the past. And what I wanted to talk about is this concept of being, of our role in the kingdom. And I think I've taught this a couple different times, so I don't want to get into it too deep. But essentially, you are a son or a daughter, okay? And this word huothesia, it means adoption or a placing, but it's the word huios, which means son, and thesis, which means placing, and it's akin to a placing, signifies a place or condition of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong, right? It's that spirit of adoption or the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Spirit produces a realization of sonship and the attitude of belonging as sons. This is where I think wisdom becomes, and we're going to see this in a little bit, it starts to grow and starts to come into fruition. Remember when I talked about the fear of the Lord before, and we said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, I asked God, well, that's the beginning. What's the end of wisdom? You know, where does it go? All right, well, what I'm kind of learning is from God is trusting in the Lord is where wisdom grows. So the fear of the Lord, that submission, we'll see that in a little bit, that acceptance of the Spirit and realization that we don't know it all is a starting point. When we realize that we don't have the knowledge that we need, we don't have the understanding we need, that we need God in our lives. It's submitting to him. You see what I'm saying? And that comes with sonship. You know, I expect my sons to, when I talk to my boys, I say, hey, look, you know, sometimes I'll say, how old are you? And they'll say 7. And I'm like, okay, how old am I? And they'll tell me, sometimes they say 50. This isn't funny. But I will say, listen, I've been around a lot longer than you have. So trust me, this is what we're doing. And they accept that. It's going to work for a while longer, I think. All right? My daughter's 13. I think I'm hitting the limit of when that will work. Yeah. But the truth is they accept that because they're like, okay, everything you've told me up until now has been pretty much accurate. And I'll tell them sometimes, look, you guys, I make mistakes too, but God doesn't make mistakes. You know? And so when you think about God, he's been around a lot longer than you have. And you're going to be here for like 100 years? That's like that in the grand scheme of things. And it's funny how when we get to be like, you know, 40 years old, we're like, well, I've figured everything out. You know, I have an understanding. God's like, man, you're so cute. You know, just kind of pat you on the head. Believers are born of the Holy Spirit and placed into the role of son or sonship. The dignity of the relationship of, as believers as sons, and it's a chosen relationship. I like that because God chose you to be a son or a daughter, right? He picked you, and I think about it like, and by the way, we're not pets. God does not call us pets, but just go with me on this. It's like going to a pet store and picking out the puppy you want, all right? And look, God, and God says this, by the way. If you think I'm wrong, I'm telling you the truth. He talks about animals, and he says, you know, in Proverbs, for example, it talks about wise people being nice to their animals, okay? But then he also says in the Gospels, he says, you know, if a sheep falls into a ditch, you'll go get the sheep. You're worth more than sheep are. And he says, you know, sparrows, for example, there's many sparrows, and God suits them. You're worth more than many sparrows. We're not just one animal in the grand scheme of animals. God values men and women above animals, okay? I just want to point that out because if you watch a Humane Society video, I mean, you're like, whoa. You know, yeah, I mean, it's just like, and you know, next thing you know, you're going to send your whole paycheck to them because we got to save the animals. And look, I like animals. I have no problem with them, but they're animals. You know, I mean, they're not people. They don't have a relationship with the Lord like we do. Okay? So.
Oh, that's
I'm sure there's a story there. Yeah, go ahead, Brian.
There's a. Okay.
Is it on?
I don't. Hello, just.
There it is.
There's a church. My cousin liked this church on Facebook, New Ark Ministries. I was like, what the heck's New Ark Ministries? I clicked on it, and it was about God said to preach the gospel to all creatures, so they bring their pets in, and then they start preaching to them, and so I had a little fun with them, and so.
Unbelievable. Yeah. I read an article the other day. It was from a veterinarian talking about when your dog smiles at you, he's not actually happy. It was like a real article, like you guys are taking this too far. It was pretty interesting, actually. But that's another story.
How would he know that?
I have no idea. Yeah, that, maybe he's a dog whisperer. I don't know. All right, so when we look at what that means then, okay, we're sons, right? Fantastic. What does that mean? Well, sons have privileges and responsibilities, okay? So, you know, I think about my kids. My kids just being born in my house have certain privileges or certain things because they're my sons or my daughter that I will just give them, all right? They have the privilege to, you know, to live under my roof. They have, you know, there's certain things that they have at this point, and they didn't do anything but be born into my house. You know what I mean? So guidance of the Holy Spirit is one of the privileges we have when we're walking with God in submission to Him. We're walking as sons and daughters. We have favor. We have love. Right, as a son. We have forgiveness, grace, and redemption, thank God. When we're repentant and we're walking in a right relationship with the Lord, we have freedom from sin and anxiety, right, which is a lot easier said than done, but it's true. Right? He says, cast your cares upon me. Right? He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right? Hope, we have hope. And this is where I feel bad for unbelievers, I really do. And I have compassion for them because they don't have hope that we have. It's a different hope. You know, their hope is in tomorrow, and our hope is eternal. And there's a big difference between that. Because I don't even know if tomorrow's going to come. You know, I could go to sleep tonight and not wake up tomorrow, but I could be in heaven. Right? And I have an assurance that I'm saved, not because of me and who I am. I'm an idiot most of the time. You know, I mean, if it was up to me, if I was God and I was looking at me, I would have kicked me out of the kingdom a long time ago. I'm just being honest with you. And so, you know, thank God that He is compassionate and He's not me. And I tell God, you know, I don't want your job because your job's hard. I couldn't love like God loves. You know, if someone treated me the way that I treated God in my life, I'd have a hard time being friends with them, let alone loving them. You know, we read something at our at Impact about Hosea. You remember when Hosea, he was an allegory in God's kingdom. He asked him to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And everybody laughed when we read the name Gomer, but it doesn't sound very attractive. But think about this. There's a point in which God says, not only are you going to marry her and have children that are not loved, but you're going to, at one point, go get her. She's with another man right now. Go get her and bring her back. This is what I'm going to do for Israel. So Hosea takes his money and he takes a couple things because he had to buy her back, and he goes to the man who's with her, knocks on the door, and buys her back. Could you imagine that? That's what God did for us. We were basically prostituting ourselves, right? We were out cheating on God, and he went and bought us back through on the cross. It's amazing. It's amazing. And when we weren't loving him, he loved us first. You know, we often hear, we love God because he loved us first, as if we were like, we want to love you, but we didn't want to. You know, and then God showed his love, and then we started to love him. You know, so that hope is interesting. We have family and fellowship. You know, we have people in this body that have never really had a family. But they come here, and this is a family. God puts them into families. And then we have wisdom and understanding, right? And I did this teaching, what, Kathy, a couple years ago? And it was interesting because when I pulled these slides up and I was looking through it, I saw wisdom and understanding. I thought, wow, that fits. Because this is one of the privileges God gives us, is a wise, discerning, spirit-led relationship with him. Understand? And then we have responsibility. Responsibilities are, we should have fellowship, we should seek after God. Remember when we read last week the verses talking about how you see, how you get wisdom? And it talked about turning your ear toward the Lord, stretching out our heart toward him, calling out, calling aloud. That was the prayer relationship we're supposed to have, seeking God. So we're called to do that.
Well, I was just going to say that responsibility means there's action. And that I was just going to refer back to that last week, with that they, all those things that they talked about in that verse were action words, things that had to be done. And that's what happens when responsibility. Mm-hmm. You can't just sit back and think it's going to do itself. There's action involved in that.
Right. I like what Pastor Don said last week about we expect sometimes for God to pry our skull open, pour a bunch of wisdom in, and then just shut it without any type of effort on our part. And look, let me explain. The kingdom's not garnered through effort. We can't gain the kingdom. We can't be saved through the things we do, right? But God expects action from us as believers walking with him. And so when I think about my kids, for example, I expect them to love me. They're sons because they're born, and nothing they can do necessarily would make me stop loving them, but I expect action. There's things I expect them to do. You know, like yesterday, I barely saw Josiah. He was gone pretty much all day. He comes home, goes in his room. I'm like, what do you think you're doing? You didn't even see me. You know, I came home yesterday, and I came in, and I said, Daddy's home. And, you know, just like on Leave It to Beaver, you expect the kids to, like, run up and, like, hug your legs. And you're like, oh, kids, let me put my stuff down before we can have this love fest. And it didn't happen. And so I walked in the door a little bit more, took off my shoes. I was like, I said, Daddy's home. And I didn't hear a word. And I said, I've got a present for the first one that acknowledges me, didn't I? And Isaiah says, hi, Daddy. That's exactly how we are with God. It really is. And I pulled M&Ms out of my pocket. I had four bags of M&Ms. And I let him choose. I said, you get to choose. And all of a sudden, Elijah was like, what do you have? Hi, Dad. You know, and he comes over. I'm like, all right, you get to choose next. And Paris comes brushing her teeth out of the bathroom upstairs. Hi, Dad. What's going on? I was like, well, now you all want to acknowledge me because you're going to get something. That's exactly what we do with God. We do it all the time. You know, we can't help it. But so we have a responsibility for prayer and fellowship with the Lord to seek after him. We have a responsibility to build the kingdom. We have a responsibility to practice self-control instead of just doing whatever we want. Because this is dangerous, because sometimes we walk in that freedom, but we take the freedom for granted. And Paul actually said, don't let your freedom become a trap for you. Remember that? And he said, because we can sometimes get a little bit too far with where we take God's word, and the Spirit of God will convict us and tell us, like, listen, maybe that's not for you. There's certain things, you know, let's take drinking, for example. There's certain people that feel that drinking's okay. Certain people feel it's not. My personal opinion might be one thing, but God will sometimes deal with people individually about certain things. Drinking is not something the Bible outlaws, okay? They talk about drinking wine, things like that, but there's other people that will say, for me in my heart, God told me no. I talked to a guy who said he gave up the guitar because he felt like that was what God wanted him to do, and this is the thing. Is guitar evil? No, it's not. But if God told you to do it, you better do it. You know what I mean? And then once he gave it up, then God gave it back to him and said, all right, use that gift for me, and now he plays guitar at church. See what I'm saying? And it's a, there's a way that God deals with things because he can see where we set up idols for ourselves and where we get carried away with our own ambitions. And he'll sometimes say, we need to put the brakes on a little bit for you. You know, it's not offending me necessarily, but it's dangerous for you. You know?
Well, this is where the world's wisdom will come in and tell you, you have freedom to do what you want. Your body's your body. You know, and this is where, you know, you have to tune into God's wisdom and not the world's wisdom, because practicing self-control is a big thing, because the world will tell you, you're doing fine, don't worry about it. Oh, you got drunk last night, no big deal. Like, but at the same time, you have to know, all right, I can't do that, because that's not God's wisdom.
Right. And humility and fear of the Lord, for example, is another one. And this is where, again, we talked about what the fear of the Lord was, and we talked about how the fear of the Lord is basically, it's a submission to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a submission to God's sovereignty in our lives. And it's a point at which we recognize our role as sons. We also recognize that we don't know everything and that God needs to lead us. It's where we give the reins from ourselves to God. Instead of trying to walk with God and hold his hand and be peers, we realize that God needs to go before us. Does that make sense? And sometimes we want to say, like, you know, the bumper sticker, God's my co-pilot. God's not your co-pilot. You're not even a stewardess. You're just, you know, you're a passenger, and you're in coach, by the way. Okay? You know, so we need to get a proper ethical relationship with the Lord, understanding our role in his kingdom. Okay? And so right here it talks about that. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I like that. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I like this verse because it shows the biblical understanding. When we give God everything, then he lifts us up. Remember it says, seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. Don't worry about all that stuff. Okay, that makes sense. But it's hard to do that. You know, it's hard to say, don't worry about the food and the clothes, and especially if you don't know how you're going to pay for those things, right? But God says, cast those anxieties on me. He didn't give you a burden of anxiety. He didn't give you a burden of sin. He took it. You know, the only burden he gave you is to love him and to walk in a right relationship with him. Okay? So, last slide, basically. The fear of the Lord and trusting in his promises. So I asked God, well, what's, if this is the beginning of wisdom and it's submission to a proper ethical relationship with God, then what is the end of wisdom? And this is what God said to me. You know, he showed me this verse, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Think about that word confides. What's that mean? Say it again. Trust, right? Confide. If you have confidence in somebody, then you'll share things with them. Would you walk up to a stranger and tell them, well, some people would. Would you walk up to a stranger and tell them all the things? In fact, sometimes it's easier to do that, I think, for some people. But let's put it this way. The people in this room, I might tell somebody something, but when we talk about, like, the confidences, the secrets that we have, the stuff that we really don't want everybody else to know, but we want to tell somebody about and talk to them about, you save those things for the people that you care about and you think care about you, right? And so I like when God says the Lord confides in those who fear him. So the Lord confides in those people that are submitted to him and have a proper ethical relationship with him, and they realize that they're sons and daughters. He shares things with them because he's not going to cast his pearls to the swine. Does that make sense? So when he knows you and you know him, he's like, I know that they love me. I know they're in a good relationship with me, and I can trust that they're going to use what I'm going to tell them. And they're going to do something with it. Does that make sense? And so he confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. If the fear of the Lord is where wisdom starts, trusting in the Lord is where wisdom flourishes. It's like the miracle grow for wisdom. You know, where God pours a spirit on us, and then suddenly we start to grow and we start to flourish and fruit comes because we have a trusting relationship in the Lord, because we've submitted ourselves to him. We've humbled ourselves. Remember that verse that says, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. You know, and it all starts with a humility before the Lord. It's a proper understanding of who God is. And then Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You know, that's good advice. So what we did, We talked about worldly and godly wisdom. We stressed the importance of wisdom and the mysteries of God, right? How God reveals things to us. And Jesus is a great example, but he continues to reveal to us in our lives the right ways to walk with him. And small, for each individual in here, he's talking to you, and he's got individual messages for you. Don't get me wrong. If he starts to tell you to do something crazy, that's why you're in a church. Because then you can run things past your pastors. If you think there's something you don't understand about what God's speaking to you, so to speak, you need to talk to your pastor about it. All right. So we can sometimes get a little off our track, because sometimes we can think that we heard something we didn't hear. And so what I'm saying is, make sure you check those things with your authorities. All right. But basically, God will talk to you and he'll show you. A lot of times it happens through his word. All right. Read his word. If it lines up with his word, then it makes sense. Discuss the role of the fear of the Lord and trusting in God. And we discussed our role as God and God's role in our relationship with him, the relationship to wisdom. Right? Okay. Anybody have anything you want to say? We have about 30 seconds. No, we can, if someone has something they want to mention. No? You guys are quiet. Okay. All right. Okay, well, let's do this. Let's pray. All right? Okay. Father, we come before you right now, Lord. And we're going to go into worship in about 15 minutes, Father. And we're here to worship you. We're here to bless you. So right now, we just ask you to make our hearts right, make our attitudes right. Father, I pray that you would we just shake off the things of this world, the things of this week, the stuff that happened on Wednesday, the stuff that happened on Friday, the stuff that happened last night, Father. We just shake those things off right now because we understand you've called us to be sons and daughters in your kingdom. You love us. You died on the cross for us. You paid for the sin that we've committed, Father. But we just want to walk in a right relationship with you. We want to do the right thing from right now. From right now, moving forward, we want to do the right stuff. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We ask you right now to pour out your Spirit today, that you would fill our hearts, you fill our minds, that we'd be able to worship you. We'd walk in with an understanding that we want to praise you. We want to give you honor for what you've done. We want to thank you for the cross. We want to thank you for all the gifts you've given us, Father. And we just ask you to bless us. So today, as we go forward, we just ask you to be blessed, you to be glorified, and to have that right relationship with you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.